This, as Julie just reminded me as I was walking up, this is my first sermon as a 30-year-old. So I'm hoping you can tell a big difference. the maturity, I'm sure, will be evident by the end. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn them to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. John 3, verse 1. Please stand with me as we read the scriptures together. One of Jesus' disciples, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. He says, "There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night," came to him meaning Jesus, "came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him.' Jesus replied, 'I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'But how can anyone be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?' Jesus answered, 'I assure you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit.' 'How can these things be?' Nicodemus asked. 'Are you a teacher of Israel, and don't you know these things?' Jesus replied. 'I assure you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about things that happened on earth and you don't believe, how will I tell you about things in heaven?'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning expecting to hear from you. As we open your word, Father, we pray that our hearts will be ready to receive what you have to say to us this morning through the scriptures, through your son Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Maybe seated. This morning is a little unique from what we're doing every Sunday, but we are stopping and we're looking at a specific sort of a topic as we restart our years and start 2011. We are recommitting is kind of the theme of what we're going to be looking at, and specifically this week we're committing ourselves to our testimonies of God and who God is and what God has done. This morning we're going to actually have three different passages, and in those three passages there'll be three different points, and in those three different points there'll be three different prayers. So I think this morning is the ultimate Southern Baptist sermon for no other reason than the fact that we're doing it in threes. The first one is what we just read, John chapter 3. As many of you have met Dwayne, a good friend now sort of this church, he was telling me this week that because his parents were missionaries and they were always in Indonesia, the only time that his children would ever see his parents would be when they would come home from the mission field. When they'd come home from the mission field, his family would always go meet them at the airport. So every time that his kids saw his parents, the first place they saw them was at the airport, and then they would come home to his house. And so one of the things that created inside of his kids was this idea that grandpa and grandma live at the airport. They actually thought that their dwelling place or their home was the airport because that's where they would always go get them or go see them. It makes a lot of sense. And I say that this morning to say this, that for us, and maybe even more commonly for those who are not a part of the church, it is the case that people think that God lives here. People think that God lives inside of the church, that somehow the doors of this building or the windows or whatever the structure is of it contains the presence of God, and when you leave here, you don't encounter God. But if you went to church, that maybe you would encounter God. And in some ways that we are happy with some of the assumptions that are going on there. One, that there is a God. Two, that you can encounter him. Three, that the people of God, when they come together, do represent God himself. But I say all that to say that what we're talking about this morning is, what we're talking about is when we are in front of other people and it's not inside the context of the church. So that people can actually encounter God through interaction with us because of what we're looking at this morning is because of the testimony that we have about God. So here in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is encountering Jesus. And when Nicodemus encounters Jesus, he runs through this all too familiar passage and this all too familiar question and answer. How can I be born again? Well, you can't be born again unless it's of the Spirit. When Jesus encounters the rich young ruler, he says it this way. He says, how can I be saved, is the question of the ruler. And Jesus says, well, it's impossible with you. It's impossible with man. It's only possible through God. Before we get to taking our testimonies to the ends of the world, before we get to taking our testimonies to our neighbors or those that we work with, what I want us to do this morning is look at one of the things that the very fact that you might have a testimony of God working in your life, one of the implications of that for you this morning. One of the implications is that having a testimony that God has worked in your life and that God has saved you means that you will be humble and not haughty. You will be humble and not prideful. It's another way to say it. A pastor named C.J. Mahaney writes a book about humility, and he explains humility this way. He says that humility is assessing ourselves in light of God's righteousness and in light of our own sinfulness. So the way that we come to a humble understanding of who we are is a proper knowledge of God and a proper knowledge of ourselves that he says comes to us through the Scriptures. One of the practical ways that he says that you can cultivate this humility inside your life. So if you have a testimony, if you're able to stand up and say that God has worked in my life, that I have been born again, to use the language of Nicodemus, that I have been born again, that I used to be this way, now I've been born again, if that's the case, it will cultivate humility inside of your life as you remember that, as you reflect on the fact that God has worked in your life. A practical way that you can do that is this, is when you wake up, when you go to sleep, when the day begins and when the day ends is how that pastor puts it. And here's what he says about, I would love to talk about both of them, but we don't have time, so I'm just going to talk about when the day ends. And this is what he says about when the day ends. And he says, when the day ends, it's time for you to get into your bed. And when you get into your bed, what you're doing is you are placing your trust, in a sense, it's a picture, placing your trust in the bed, that bed is going to support you. That bed is going to, through its structure, allow you to fully relax, allow you to be supported by someone other than yourself. In other words, something else or someone else is holding you up. And as you lay there every single night, and this is something that each one of us do, this reminds us deeply of the fact that we are dependent creatures, that we have to have rest. Just by the very fact that we have to go to sleep, it shows us that we are weak and that we are dependent creatures. And by the very fact that when we're getting in that bed, for us, it can be a reminder as we're laying there on our backs or our sides or rolling over trying to find the perfect place to sleep that night. As we're doing that, it can be a reminder to us that God alone is the one who can support us. That God is alone is the one who can hold us up. It is a picture of our relationship with Christ. To quote another pastor, he says this, when he's thinking about how to cultivate this humility inside of his life. Very, very common thing we do, go to sleep at night. It's a reminder that God is the one who's doing this. Another way is this. This is, he's talking about receiving humility by looking to the cross of what God did. There is only one thing I know that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to dust. And that is to look at the Son of God and especially to contemplate the cross. In the words of the hymn, it says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Nothing else can do it. When I see that I am a sinner, that nothing but the Son of God on the cross can save me, I'm humbled to the dust. Nothing but the cross can give us a spirit of humility. So as we're recommitting our lives to testifying about God, the very first thing that I hope that does and that I pray that does is that it makes us the kind of people who are humble people. The second passage we're going to look at this morning is in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, I'm going to read an extended text. Again, it's a very familiar thing, but it has to do with people who have encountered Jesus, and now they have a witness or they have a testimony about Jesus. John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling around. He realizes that because his disciples are baptizing these people, the religious leaders want to come get him. So he leaves town, and he left Judea to go to Galilee. And as he's traveling through, he came to a place in Samaria that used to be the place where Jacob gave the land to his son Joseph. And there was a well there named Jacob's Well. Everyone knew that this well was Jacob's Well. And Jesus was tired out from his journey, so he went there at 6 o'clock at the evening. And 6 o'clock in the evening, Jacob's Well, pick up in verse 7, he encounters the Samaritan woman who is also drawing water. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So what are you going to do? Where are you going to get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as his sons did in his livestock." But the passage goes on in that interaction to where Jesus says, "Why don't you go get your husband?" And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And they go back through this, and he says, "Yeah, you're right, you have five. How did you know that? You must be a prophet." And so then in verse 21, afterwards, the woman ends up leaving the scene, and she goes back to her hometown. The disciples come back. They're asking, "Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? First of all, she's a woman. Second of all, she's a Samaritan. Why are you doing that?" So the woman flees, and when she does, there in verse 28, it says, "Then the woman left her water jar, went into the town, and told the men, 'Come and see a man. He told me everything that I did.' Could this be the Messiah?" So they left the town and made their way to see him. When we have a testimony of encountering Jesus, it means that we talk less about ourselves and we talk more about Jesus. We talk less about ourselves and we talk more about Jesus. It would be very easy for any of us, when we're sharing our testimony, to center that story, how God's worked in our lives, around us. Because it really is our story. It's our lives. So as we're recounting our lives, it would be easy to make the emphasis of that story about us. But what this woman does here, I think, is a model for how we can think about telling people how God has changed our life. And she says to the people in the town, "Come and see a man who told me everything else." Come and see Jesus. She's constantly pointing to Jesus. If we flipped back just a little bit before this, I think there's an undertone going on in this story of the one about John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, the same thing happens. The people come to him, and he says, "It's not me. There's another one who's greater who's coming after me." At the end, in verse 30, he says the whole point of this is that he may become greater and that we may become less. As you think about your testimony this morning, as you think about when you encountered Jesus and your life changed, maybe that hasn't happened for you. Maybe there's never been a point at 6 o'clock on an afternoon by Jacob's well like this lady where you have encountered Christ and your life was changed forever. But for many of us, and for most of us, it is the case that some point in time that we can look back on and we can think about when we were not in a relationship with God, but now we are. And let me just say this as a side note. For this lady, it was 6 o'clock, and it was a specific time and a specific location. And there are some preachers and some ideas that are taught that say that if you don't know the exact time and the exact place and the exact date when you became a Christian, if you can't recount exactly when that was, then you should have no confidence in your salvation whatsoever. But maybe that's not your story. Maybe you always wondered, "Well, I don't know if I became a Christian when I was 8 or 9, or maybe it was when I was 10, and I prayed that prayer like every single Sunday for 3 or 4 years, and maybe somewhere along the way it was more of a process in your life when God converted you, and you can't put your finger on the exact day. You may be able to put your finger on the exact day that you were baptized and that you publicly confessed that to others, but you may not know exactly when it was that God worked in your life. You're just confident that today you have faith and that you've had faith for years and years. Well, if that's you this morning, I want to give you assurance of your faith. And I think that you're more like the Apostle Timothy, or one of the followers of Christ, Timothy, than you are like Paul. Paul has the clear testimony of the road to Emmaus, being blind and understanding Christ and experiencing him. The Samaritan woman, same thing. She encounters Christ clearly. It even says the place and the time in the text here. But if we look to Timothy, all it says about Timothy is that he had this godly mother and he had this godly grandmother. And his father was a Greek, and so we don't know much about him. But apparently his father may not have been a Christian. But because he had this godly influence in his life of his grandmother and of his mother, it just says that he grew up in the faith. It doesn't mean he didn't have a conversion experience, because it is the case that he did. But the text doesn't point to it, and I don't think we have any reason to believe that Timothy was banking all of his faith or his assurance in his faith on a time and a place. So as you share your testimony, as you point people to Jesus and not to you, if you this morning don't know an exact time and an exact place, I just want you to know that I think it's okay. I think the scripture is, we never see the apostles, we never see the early church asking, what was the time and the place? They're asking, do you have faith? Do you believe and do you walk today? Are you following faithfully in the ways of God now? And they're not putting all their assurance on a time and a place, and then they just give the rest of their lives away. Well, here's what I want to do. We do this when we sing all the time, but I want to do it in the middle of the sermon. I want to give you just a minute. We're going to play a song here. We're not done with the sermon, but we're going to stop it. And I just want to give you about 2 or 3 minutes to reflect on these two truths this morning before we finish. I want you to, one, reflect on the fact that you can rest in the work of God and that pray that God will make you a humble person. And maybe it's you think about laying in the bed and the fact that it holds you up, and that's what Christ does. Maybe it's in the fact that, as here as the woman at the well does, that you just look to Christ and say, this man explained my whole life to me. He has living water that never goes away. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to play this song right here. I'm doing this so that actually Chandler will be able to not have to be pressing all the buttons and can do this for himself this morning as well. But I just want you, as the music plays, is it working? As the music plays, I'm going to give you a couple things to think about and to pray about. Jesus looks to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. John chapter 4, he looks to the woman at the well and he says that, if you want to have water, I have water that will last forever. Each of those people have a testimony of encountering Jesus. The third testimony that I want to look to this morning is in John chapter 9. So you can flip over there. John chapter 9, and it's another very familiar story of someone who encountered Jesus and whose life was changed forever. And this is the point when I want to take it from focusing on our testimony and what that does inside of us to our testimony being a word that we can take to others whose lives have still not been changed, who have not encountered Jesus Christ and know the fullness and the joy of resting in what Jesus provides for us. John chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 13. I'm going to read all the way through 25. And it says, they brought the man. Jesus just healed this man. He just made him someone who couldn't see. He made him see. So that man, they brought this man who used to be blind to the Pharisees, or these teachers. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. So the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. And he said, well, he put mud on my eyes. I washed them and then I could see. Therefore, some of the Sadducees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? So there was division among the teachers. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him? Since he opened your eyes. He's a prophet, he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received his sight, until they summoned his parents, and one of them had received sight. They asked him, is this your son? Is this your son that you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We know this is our son, and we know that he is born blind, his parents answered, but we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews. Since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, they'd be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, well, he's of age, ask him. So they're denying culpability in this. So they looked at him a second time. They summoned the man who was blind, and they told him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He answered, whether or not he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. I was blind, but now I see. If number one, if we're recommitting ourselves to the testimony, it means humility and not haughtiness. And number two, if it means that we're pointing to Jesus and not pointing to ourselves. Here, number three, what I want us to see is that our testimony is both simple and it is mature. Your testimony, your story of how God's worked in your life is both simple and yet it is also mature. Here in John 9, we see the simple side of it. The simple thing is the guy says, well, I don't know, I don't understand all these things about the Messiah, but I do know this, that I used to not be able to see that there's a wreath on the window with a bow on it, but now I can tell you there's a wreath on the window and there's a bow on it. So you go figure out the rest of it. And there's a sense in which we never get over that aspect of our testimony. We never get over telling people, you know what? Jesus came to me and I used to not have peace and now I have peace. I used to have guilt and now I don't have any guilt, I have freedom. I used to have fear, and fear characterized who I was, but now it's not. That's not who I am anymore. I used to be like this, but now I'm like this. Very, very simple. But as we see, maybe not in, we don't see what happens here to this man, but as we see later, those who commit their lives to Christ and those who Jesus encounters and call themselves disciples, in Hebrews chapter 5, these people, when the author here is writing a letter to them, he says, you can't remain simple. It is simple, yes. And it starts out simple, yes. But you must move beyond just simplicity. And here's how he says it. He says in verse 12 of chapter 5, he says, for though by this time you actually ought to be teachers, you've walked with God enough to where you should be teaching people about God. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of God's revelation. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Here's all that means, is that there's a little boy on the back pew named Liam, and he's got a bottle probably here this morning, and it has milk in it. And that's okay. It's great. As a matter of fact, we want him to have that bottle, and we want him to have that milk in it because it gives him nourishment. But those of us sitting on closer to the front, who might have more years and more birthdays that we've celebrated and have been walking with God longer, he says we are not supposed to have bottles in our hands. And we're not supposed to depend entirely on this simple, simplistic understanding of who God is, but we should be growing in our knowledge of God. We should be able, when we're sharing our testimony, for it to have different dimensions to it, for it to have different nuances and different stories of where God has had victories in our lives, and that we can tell people not just about the time when we were blind, but we can see, yes, that's true. But also we can tell what he did in our lives last week. So that when we're testifying about God, it's not just constantly looking back to 50 years ago in this scenario, but it's how when he woke me up this morning, he overwhelmed me with his mercy in the sense that I am a sinful person, and even in light of his righteousness, he's accepted me fully because of Christ. Or that that he's changed, and so at the end of the year, what we're going to do with our budget money is not one thing, but another thing that's serving and giving to other people, or something like this, to where we can point to victories and changes in our lives here and now, so that when you are praying for the one person in your life, or the one family in your life that God has called you to minister to, whoever that might be, when you're sharing your testimony with them, it can be something that is fresh. It can be something that came from the scriptures that very day that the Lord has taught you through his word, even today. So I pray that as we think about sharing our testimony, next week we're going to talk specifically about recommitting ourselves to making disciples. And part of making disciples, one of the easiest so that every day that Christ will give you new stories and new testimonies of how he's worked. Father, first of all, we just thank you once again that you are a God who can be known. And Father, we thank you for the stories. Look to Jesus. He's done. The kind of people who talk about you regularly. Father, if there's